Good morning. It's good to be with you today. Good to see Amy back with us, feeling better. Glad that you're here. Good to see Doris Doss with us today. And I also want to mention, as was mentioned in the announcements, that Oak Mountain is having a ladies' study the first Saturday of March. Jarell is going to be one of the presenters, one of the speakers there at that. So I know she'd appreciate your support in that too. So that's coming up. This morning we want to continue the lessons we've been doing now and then in the book of Philippians. And we're going to take the lesson today from two verses in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. This is an often quoted passage, probably very, very well known, and it certainly is good for us to take a look at it today. Verses 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." And so we see here that the Apostle Paul is instructing these Christians on how that they should live lives that are in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And as we've mentioned in previous lessons, his desire is for them to be unified. And of course, they need to be unified in the same mind and in the same love for God and for one another. And they need to have that unity that bonds them together. We have mentioned that only occurs when you don't do things from selfish ambition and conceit, and count others more significant than yourself. And we've looked at that in previous lessons. And the reason that we know how to have a life of self-sacrifice is because of Jesus Christ. That Jesus has shown us the example of what it means to not look out for your own interest, and counting others more significant. And what we saw is, by living a humble, self-sacrificing life, you know, what happened to Christ? Well, he was exalted. He humbled himself, but he became exalted to the highest place of glory and honor. And so that example of Christ is an encouragement for us to do the same, that we are to live humbly. We are to live lives of sacrifice, and by doing so, you know, what's going to be the result for us? Well, we will be exalted as well. And so we will have a reward, as described by Paul, an eternal weight of glory. And so it's with, you know, that example that we saw previously that we're following up with these instructions that Paul gives the Philippians. So because of what God has done for us in living this self-sacrifice, what is it that we should do? He says, well, therefore, you know, as you have obeyed, not just in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. One of the things that I don't want to leave unsaid before we go into the bulk of the lesson is, sometimes there are a couple of different kinds of obedience. And Paul, you know, details that here. The obedience that's only done when somebody's watching. And so, only done when somebody is around. And we talked about that in our lesson on laziness, and how sometimes we may behave differently if somebody is watching. And Paul did not want the Philippian brethren to have obedience of that kind. He said, the things that you have always obeyed in my presence, but especially when I'm not here. So the obedience that's only done in the presence of others is what you could call an environmental faith. A faith that's only active if the environment's right. And we see that sometimes among those that behave differently among one group, one set of friends, or in one environment. You know, they may be a different person on Sunday than they are the rest of the week. That's not what Paul is recommending. You're supposed to be the same regardless of where you are or who is around. And he said, not just when I'm here, but especially when I'm absent. And so, you know, that's the proper form of obedience. It's done not to please everybody else. So that's the danger of what I call the environmental faith, is that you're doing that based on who's around so you can please others or look good to others. And we need to realize God sees us all the time. What we need to do is to please God, and that's what certainly matters. That type of obedience, it will remain faithful no matter, you know, what happens and what others, you know, think of you. And so Paul hoped for that kind of life for these brethren. He wanted them to be obedient regardless of who was around, especially in reference to his presence. And so and it's in that mind that he gives these instructions, that you continue to be in faithful submission to God's will, and he wants them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And so, as we noted before at the beginning of this study, in verse 6 of chapter 1, Paul says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so at the beginning of the study, he said something very similar to what he's saying here in chapter 2. And so I want to ask you this about, you know, verses 12 and 13. There's a couple of different, you know, phrases here. And have you ever read that and thought, well, that seems like it's contradicting itself? And, you know, there's some that will pay attention to one side or the other of the sentence here. And the two sides of the sentence, the work out your own salvation, and then the other side is, it's God who works in you. So, you know, which is it? Is it you working out your salvation or God working in you? You working out your salvation or God working in you? And you can understand why that would be a question, because there's, you know, some theological you know, differences that people have on what it is that you need to do to be a child of God and be faithful to Him. And so some will emphasize the personal responsibility that you have in the plan of salvation, and you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So you'll hear this verse quoted sometimes in a lesson on salvation. You've got to work it out. And others will emphasize the other side of the other sentence, that God is the one who works in you. It's God's work, not your work. It's God's work in you, in enabling you to will and work for His good pleasure. So it's not your work, because God is doing the work. You ever heard that before? And so people have taken this sentence and they pick one side or the other and run with it. You know, so I'm going to pick the side that fits my theology, and that's the side I'm going to concentrate on. But you can't do that. You got to take it all, don't you? You've got to take it all. So that's what we want to talk about today. How do we take both of these? These two ideas work together perfectly, just as Paul declares. And so let's study what Paul is saying and include both of these concepts that Paul's presenting for us. So first of all, let's talk about, you know, working out your own salvation. I think most in this audience probably agree that we have a responsibility. We have some things that we need to do in regard to our salvation. It is kind of hard to escape that conclusion when you look at what we studied in the book of Acts and you saw the messages that were preached to people and what they needed to hear and what their response was when they heard those messages. They would hear, they would be pricked in their hearts, they would inquire about what it is that they needed to do, and then they're told to submit by faith in baptism. And we saw that over and over. Sometimes it's people are starting at different places when you look at their conversion story. But the bottom line is that everybody did the same thing. And the danger is many times is that we think that after we submit it, by faith in baptism, then that's it. There's nothing else to do. But that's not accurate. There is more to do after you become a Christian and you're buried in baptism. So we can't think that that's all. Well, all that's required of me now is that I show up at the services once in a while, and that's all that's required of me. And let's think about the context of this for a minute. One of the things that we noted as we were going through the book of Acts is we looked at the situation, the social situation or the cultural situation, each one of the places that they were being taught. And so sometimes the message was a little bit different because of preconceived ideas that the audience may have had. And when we go to Philippians chapter 2 and pluck out this verse out of context to make it say, well, to be a proof text, basically, that work is required of us. This is teaching that in your salvation that you have to work. And that would be true. But who is Paul's audience? Paul's talking to people that have already done that. He's talking to the Philippian church that they have already done that. He's not talking to somebody that needs to obey the plan of salvation to become a Christian. He's talking to those that have already done that. They've already obeyed the Lord. They're already saved. And so when he speaks here of working out their salvation, he's not telling them, okay, well, square one is that you need to repent and be baptized. He's speaking of salvation as a process that they're already in. That these Christians need to continue to obey. They have already obeyed. And they need to continue to obey. They need to continue to work out their salvation. And so, coming to Christ by faith is simply the beginning, but they're not at the beginning. Baptism is not the end point. It is the beginning point. And so what Paul is telling them, you are running well, because he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. So they've already obeyed. They're already in that process. And so you just need to keep running. You need to keep obeying. You need to continue to run well to the finish line. So to get a sense of what Paul is saying, let's look at a few other verses. Romans chapter 4, verse 15. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Romans chapter 7, verse 8. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness from apart from the law, sin lies dead. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so you see what is being said here? That these words, producing and preparing and achieving, what he's saying here is that these things are active. They are progressive, and you're doing these things to last until the end. Rejoice in your suffering. Your suffering produces endurance. Light affliction is something that you put aside because there's something else. And so there's time and time again that there's the talk and the idea of keeping on. And that's what Paul is saying to the Philippian brethren here. You're already saved. You've already obeyed. But you need to continue to work out your salvation. And so if we just took that one phrase here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, period, and that was the end of the verse. So if Paul said, bring about your own salvation or produce your own salvation, how would you feel? I would feel a sense of dread. I mean, certainly there would be fear and trembling. Paul said, work it out yourself. Work, and that's the way some people take this verse and twist it, that, well, you come up with your own plan. You come up with your own strategy, and I hope you get it right, because there's fear and trembling involved in that too. That's, if I have to bring about my own salvation through my own plan, well, you can just check me as doomed. Working out your salvation with fear and trembling would go up to another level here of fear and trembling. You know, what a hopeless feeling that would be, because all I would be left with, if with fear and trembling, if I had to generate or produce my salvation from myself. So what I'm saying here is that verse 12 is frightening without verse 13. Verse 12 needs verse 13. And so you might have heard lessons in the past that stop right here. That stop right here on verse 12. And as some sort of battering ram, that you need to obey or you're doomed. And so that's, if you read the whole thing, that's not the intention of the text. Paul is looking at the example of Christ, a humble, self-sacrificing life, and we are to do the same. But if you don't, watch out, because there's the wrath of God. So that's not really taken into context the rest of the message. So let's look at the next verse. What does that mean, that it is God who works in you? And so we are interested in salvation. We are interested in continuing the work of a Christian. How do you do that? Paul says to bring about your own salvation, because God is helping you. He's working in you. He is at work in you. He is doing His work in you to fulfill His purpose. He wants you to be active. He wants you to work. And so verses 12 and 13 are really linked together. There's the effect. And we're talking about cause and effect. Well, it's reversed here. It's the effect and then the cause. The effect is that, well, you're working out your salvation. You're saved. You're continuing to live the life of a Christian. How are you able to do that? Because God's helping you. Our work is the effect, and God's work is the cause. And so we work, why? Because God works. Our work is nothing without the work of God. So you've got to have both of these things. You could say it another way. Our work is empowered by God's work. So Paul is really emphasizing this point here in verse 13 when he uses this word work twice. He says it's God who works in you both to will and to work. But he uses the word twice here. And so this working out of our salvation is possible because of God working in us. And so there are many, many times that the Scripture uses this picture. And I want to notice a couple here. One is in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Same letter that we're studying here. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so, Paul here is teaching us that the more love that abounds because of God, you know, what happens? Well, there's more fruit of righteousness that is going to be a result of that. Now, the Scriptures often talk about our work as being fruit. We read in Galatians 5 about the fruits of the Spirit. And we're told to bear fruit. And that if we bear fruit, then, you know, Jesus certainly taught that when he talked about the vine and the branches and what happened to the branches that bear fruit. And so Paul says the same thing here. He also said this to the Colossian brethren, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So when you're talking about the work that we need to do, then there's lots of places that you can look in the Scripture and see that there's all this encouragement to do that. And so to say, well, you know, God does all the work. It says it right here, that it's God that works in you, and you don't have to do anything. No, you see both here, that you're working and God is working, and those things are not buttoned up against each other. They're not polar opposites. They work well together. And that should be understood. God is doing a work in us which brings about fruit in our lives. And our lives are changed, and they should continue to change, because we learn more. And as we increase in the knowledge of God, and we figure out, oh, well, there's something here that I have left undone, or there's something that I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing, or I've had a misunderstanding about something that it is that I need. You're continuing to grow, you're continuing to bear fruit. Paul says similar thing to the Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this is another one of those passages that, based on your theology, you're going to grab a hold of one part and ignore the rest of it. So if I was going to focus on the work of God, I'd just read the first part. I wouldn't have read the last part. You're saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast. And stop right there. But look what he says in the next verse. He says, but you're His workmanship, created for good works. So, again, this is another one of those passages that put both of these things together. That we've got our work that we need to do, and we've got God's work. And I can't do God's work. God is at work, and because He worked for us and He sent His Son to die for us, then I can take advantage of what He has offered, and then I can engage in bearing fruit as a result. The prophet spoke the same thing in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. And so you notice what God says here. that I'm going to cause people to walk in my statutes and cause them to be careful to obey my laws. So I'm going to make you clean, and it's going to have a result on your behavior. And so it's really the same picture that Paul is painting here, that God is at work within you, and it's going to cause a change in your life. It's going to cause a change in the things that you do. And how's God going to do that? Well, the prophet says God's going to cleanse them and give them a new heart. What happened to us? What happened to the Philippian brethren? God cleansed them and gave them a new heart. This is exactly what Paul is saying in verse 13. It's God who works in you. He worked in you and gave you a new heart. And God is the one that's behind your activity of good works. He's the one that influences your activities and is going to bring about your working in your salvation. We do good works. Why? Because of God's grace for us and our appreciation for that. And the more we know about God, the more we should desire to walk in God's ways and be obedient to Him. Michael read this morning 2 Peter chapter 1. I won't go back and reread all that, but Peter was saying that the same thing here when you're adding these virtues to yourself. You know, add to knowledge, self-control, steadfastness with godliness with brotherly kindness, and so on. Those things that we've read so many times. You know, what's happening here? Well, it says if you are diligent to confirm your calling and election, if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. What are these things? Well, they're works. You know, their behavior, they're the way that you're acting. They're things that you are doing. And so Peter also is in much agreement with Paul that you're going to be different than the world. That God He's given you all things that you need for life and godliness, and you're going to make every effort to add these things to your faith. And so how do you work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Well, I can be glad that it's not that I have to work out my salvation by demanding a life of 100% perfection. Because I've already missed that. That you have to have a life of total perfection or else you are lost. That's not what Paul is saying when he says work out your salvation. That is a weight that none of us could handle. But God is bringing about our obedience. He's enabling us to work for His good pleasure, as He says. It's important to consider those things. And so we should be very, very thankful for what it is that God has done for us. We should be thankful for the salvation that God has made available to us through His Son. And so I hope these things will be useful to you and will be a better understanding of what it means to work out your salvation. And you may have some opportunities to teach others. It's a very encouraging message that God has made this available for us. It's God who works in you both to will and work for His good pleasure. That is extremely encouraging. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be part of His family. He wants us to be in heaven with Him for eternity. And He has paved the way for us to do that. It requires work. But we can be thankful He did His work. Now we need to do ours, and those things, two things work beautifully together. If we can help you in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Sing them over again to sing wonderful words of life.
Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty.
Beautiful words, wonderful words. Wonderful words of life.
Beautiful words, wonderful words. Wonderful words of life.
Christ the Blessed One gives to all. Wonderful words of life. Sinners to the loving call. Wonderful words of life. All so freely given. Wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. Beautiful words. Wonderful words. Wonderful words.
Very good to be with the brethren this morning. Thank you for being out. Our crowd's a little smaller than usual, but always everybody puts their all in. Sandy was great because we had the blessing this morning about the last end sermon. I think our worship has been good. It's certainly been edifying to me, and all that has been with you. If you've got questions or concerns about anything that you were saying, of course, we very much want to hear about that. We are interested in revising and testing ourselves. And if it's just a misunderstanding or somebody doesn't pay attention, probably we will. There are a few others that were not mentioned this morning. They're away from them right now, and the reasons are out this morning. I just could hear if they have plenty of something supposed to keep those things in mind and watch out for one another, care for one another, things against flexibility, things that are crafted by the people. Do the men have anything that should be added to this? Let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed before the meeting and go to the next stage.
Have with me, please. Our dear, most wonderful, gracious, omnipotent, all-powerful Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time, at the close of this service, hoping that everything that we've done has been pleasing unto you, the songs that we've sung, that we've sung, and the prayers that we've lifted up through your Son Jesus' name. We ask that you be with us, that all things that we do in our life be done to the glory of you, so that your light might shine through the rest of the world, that more might come to be saved through Jesus. We're so very thankful for the revelation of your word that you've given us, all that we can learn from it, and of course the salvation that's been brought for us through it. We ask that you help us to keep this in the forefront of our mind as we go about our day-to-day lives, and to remember all the things that have been done for us by you and all the things that we can enjoy. We thank you so much for the blessings that you give us each and every day of our lives, how we are constantly provided for and we have need for nothing. We thank you very much for the prosperity that we are able to live in. We ask that that continue, if thy be your will. Lord, we pray for those who are unable to be with us, whether that be for traveling sake with Sister Penny and Sister Jillian. We ask that you provide them safe travel as they come back to us. For those who are not with us this morning, that for other reasons, we ask that you be with the Friesens. And for those with ailments that we know of, we ask that you be with the Masseys and please provide them comfort. And we're very thankful for the answers that you've given us through all the prayers that we have. And for those that we can see plainly, we thank you for Sister Amy's return and the better health that you've given her. And we thank you for the continued healing of Brother Christie as well, and the encouragement that he is to us, and being able to come every time like he is. Lord, please be with us as we leave this place, as we leave the comfort of our brethren, as we go back into the world. Help us to remember to not be of the world, but to shine your light through of it, through it, that we might be able to teach others. Please provide us with opportunity to teach and the courage to do so, and that we might boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and your name as well. Lord, we ask all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.